already have done the pastoral prayer, and he missed that, and actually, I think my wife and I are still recovering from a little traffic accident we were in yesterday that was not a little traffic accident. It was on I-94, a pileup. We were right in the middle of it, so... And boy, adrenaline hits you so fast, and we've been exhausted and feeling strange ever since. You know, it's just kind of weird. But thank God we were okay. Our vehicle is not, but that's perfectly okay. So it's replaceable. The guy in the semi, he got out of his truck to see if he could help somebody. I'm kind of worried about him, and he got hit by a car. So... all in all, it was a mess for, and we were there for an hour and a half, I think, before we got somebody to come rescue us. So, anyway, I don't know that man's name. No one knows what happened in the accident because two of the drivers do not speak English, and the rest of us had no clue. We were just dodging cars, you know. So, anyway, please pray for that. But I do think It's part of what has me crumbling and wondering today, but you know all about that. You've crumbled and wondered in times in your life, too. We all have those times, don't we? We do. So let's pray for folks going through times like that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning just acknowledging that we are absolutely people in need. We are constantly in need. So many days we are not aware of that. So many days we don't even think about it. And yet we know you hold us in the palm of your hand, and things can change really, really fast. Life can change, and some here know that very, very well, too well. Father, we ask that you be with those who are sick, that you be with those in the hospitals, that you'll be with those going through trial of all different sorts. God, you know what they are. You know our needs before we even ask, and you know our ignorance in asking. I'd ask that you be with the most discouraged one, the most stressed out one. And that you be with the people in this place who are in the greatest need of all, people who are unaware of their need, because that really is the greatest need. Father, we ask that you continue to lead in our nation, in our world, that you be with nations who are dealing with this flu that is so strange and out of control, that You'll be with those who were in that accident that we were in yesterday and all the other needs. I'd ask that you'd lead us and that you would bless our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name, the one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You know, because I got the prayer out of order and all that stuff, I don't have a message. Oh, okay, it's right there. Thank you. Okay, I've got one. I just didn't have it up here. Here's my book of... ready? That's a lot of pages, man. I write big. So, a couple weeks back when I was with you, we talked about a guy who was almost faithful. He almost got it right. He was almost faithful. We talked about a guy named Moses who was leading the children of Israel out of bondage to freedom in a new land, and yet they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. You ever feel like you've wandered for 40 years in the desert? For some of us, we feel like that's the story of our life. But they wandered around for 40 years, and Moses took care of them. God was present. They would whine, we need water, and God would provide water, and we need food, and God would provide food. We need barbecue sauce. Well, I don't know anything about that part. But all their needs were met, one at a time. And, you know, they complained and they whined a lot. How many of you have been whined at for 40 years straight? Anybody? It sort of got under Moses' skin a little bit. And they needed water, and he and Aaron went and prayed in the tent of meetings, asking God what to do. And God said, go out and speak to that rock, and water will be produced. And he was having a bad day. And so he went out, and he took his staff with him, his walking stick, we could say. And he started to yell at everybody and let them have it for all the complaining and whining that they've done. And he's just sort of throwing a fit. And in the middle of that, God, of course, is going to take care of you. And he smacks the rock with his staff, and water came out. And God was not pleased, because God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And you're saying, what difference does it make if he smacks the rock or speaks to the rock? God said, speak to the rock for one very, very simple reason. He wanted the people to begin to understand that he was the producer of water. Moses was not, you know. So he almost got it right. I don't think I would come nearly as close as he did, but he almost got it right. Today is a hard story about another guy who almost got it right. It's a troubling text. Some of you don't like it at all. I told my son I was preaching on this text, and he said, oh, Dad, you're excited now, aren't you? I knew you would be. Yes. And it's entitled Almost Rich. This story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to dig into it. Fascinating story. If it hasn't disturbed you, you haven't read it, okay, or heard it. Luke 18:18, it says, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says simply, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he said, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the boy said, all of these I have kept since I was very, very young. Look at me. I've got all those down pat. I don't know how you would say, but in Jewish history, by the time you were 13 years old, you knew what you were supposed to do to be right with God. You knew, you heard what was required. You knew the rules, and clearly he did. So Jesus hears this. And he says to him, okay, you've done all those things. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I just want to say, don't shut down in your mind thinking you know where this is going, because it is not necessarily about what it seems. So hang in there with me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Some people don't have that problem of being very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It indeed is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich, than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those heard him ask simply, who then can be saved? And he replied, what is impossible for man is possible with God. You know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Now, you wouldn't know what he means by that. You're thinking sewing and thread and a little needle. And how many of you guys have ever tried to thread a needle in this place? How many? Okay, better question. How many of you guys have ever succeeded? Okay, a couple. I can't thread those things to save my life. But he says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. One of the gates entering Jerusalem it's a walled city, was known as the eye of the needle. It was very, very small. It was pretty narrow. If you had a camel, you were going to struggle to get it through the eye of the needle unless it was a very long and very skinny camel, okay? So this could be entitled Long Skinny Camels. I don't know. But that's what that's about. In Mark's version, and I love Mark's version, is as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. I don't know if you have slides for this or not, do we? We do? Okay. Man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus again, why did you call me good? No one is good except for God. And then he says again, you know the commandments, and I want you to count them. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, give false testimony, nor defraud. You shall not defraud, and you are to honor your father and mother. And again, all these I did since I was a boy. And verse 21, and this is fascinating. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. This is not a guy that Jesus had a problem with. This is a guy who Jesus had compassion for. Now, a few things we know about the text. The guy was young, very young. He was a ruler of some kind in the synagogue. He had some sort of authority, and he was wealthy. Beyond that, he was very, very religious. Externally, he conformed to the law perfectly. He did everything right. Everything he was supposed to do, and yet something was missing. He was a lot like the Pharisees of the day. They knew everything to do, but their heart wasn't necessarily in the right. Have you ever seen somebody did all the right things, but their heart was not very fun to be? But the guy was trying. He was trying very, very hard. He was interested in being right with God, and he wanted to be sure that he was doing all that he was supposed to do. And for him, it's all up to me. I got to do it, and that's the problem, or at least a huge part of the problem. It depended on him, and in reality, this text is a lot about motivations. So he was clearly interested in pleasing God, doing the right thing, but didn't necessarily have the right heart in doing it. I hope that makes sense. And for him, Jesus simply had a question: why don't you give away everything you got and just come follow me? I don't know if he put me on the spot exactly how I would answer that question. Would I? I was thinking as I was reading it earlier this week, no, I doubt I would. Most shocking moments. Now, having wrestled with it all week, the answer may be a little different for me. But still, you know, if go ahead, sell your house, your car, everything you got, just give that to the poor. And Jesus saying basically, you are really good. You're almost made it, but you've got this one problem, and it's not a matter of behavior. It's a matter of heart. There's an emptiness sort of in him, and all the money in the world isn't going to deliver him from this emptiness or give him ultimate peace and joy. We know how valuable money is when we're with a family member who is near the end of their life, and they're not the least bit concerned with money. You can't take it with you. It doesn't matter. Money can do a lot of things, but it can't keep you out of a life-threatening traffic accident. Money can do a lot of things, but we really aren't in control. And so Jesus looked at him, and he knew there was something missing. You can't take it with you. Most people learn that at some point in their life, don't they? I mean, you can't take it with you. And maybe he was maturing to the point where he realized that, and he saw Jesus, and he knew something wasn't right. So he simply said, "What must I do? What must I do?" And Jesus said, "Okay, get rid of this stuff, and then come the commandments again: you shall not murder, steal, give false testimony, defraud, And you must honor your father and mother. Now, if you have looked at the Big Ten commandments, if you have looked at the Big Ten, you know the first four are about you and your relationship with God. The next six are about human relationships and interactions with one another. Now, it's interesting, as Jesus was saying to him, you've done all these things, he left out the 10th commandment. Maybe you didn't notice it. He left out number 10. And it's the commandment that is all about money and coveting and wanting more and more and more and more and more. And it is about holding so tightly to this stuff, you're squeezing it to death. But in fact, it is squeezing you to death. And that's the one he didn't do, but Jesus says, you want your treasure in heaven, you got to come follow me. What Jesus is saying is there's a treasure much bigger than that treasure you are squeezing onto right now. There's a treasure way bigger. It's easy to think that the text is about money, but what I want you to know is it really isn't. It really isn't. It's about the one area in the guy's life where he has not put God first. It happens to be money. We all probably have our area, you know. I've almost made it, except for I continually have a negative attitude. I've almost made it, except for I'm a real jerk to my wife and kids. I've almost made it, but I'm squeezing that stuff so hard. I even want my neighbor's stuff. Mine isn't even enough. You know, no matter what you have, somebody's always got one a little shinier, don't they? You ever notice that? You know? And that's especially true if you drive down the roads I drive down, because they are never shiny very long, you know? But no matter what you have, we have a moment where we look at that and we have to honestly say, I think I got a problem with this. And you might say this is a problem for the rich, but it's not. The problem is, even for the poor, everybody wants and wants and wants and covets, and really this gets on everybody's case when you're looking at the financial aspect of it. The word rich back then meant a lot like what it means now. It meant having a lot of stuff. And rich like that, Jesus is trying to say there's greater stuff than that. There's greater wealth than a quantity of money. You know, you don't really want wealth. You want something far, far bigger than that. And it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they're just tripping over it. But he could also say it's so hard for the poor to enter the kingdom of heaven, because I know some rich folk that think about money a whole lot less than some poor folk I know that think about money. I mean, it's a dominating thing. And it's not just a problem of wealth. It's where do you put your trust? That's really what it is. Who do I trust in? Now, Jesus is not picking on rich folk. I had a discussion with someone in here from our church just the other day about this text, and they said, you know, if the guy had given him everything, I think Jesus would probably give him a big old pile of more, you know. I don't know. We didn't see how it came out, but they were kind of bothered about it. It's not about having too much or getting rid of it. It is where are you putting your trust? Another place in Matthew, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. I'm going to sell out everything. I'm going to sell out everything. I'm going to give everything I have, because what I want is this more than anything else. And later on he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who was looking for fine pearls. He finds this one of great value, and he goes away and he buys everything so that he can invest in that, everything. I was thinking about when the lotto gets big, you know. Incidentally, how big is it right now? Anybody know? I was waiting for somebody to spill the number out. But, you know, when it gets to be about 800 million, something like that, people seem to get curious about what would it be like to win it. Isn't that true? And there begins to be a lot of jabbering about the lotto. And, of course, as United Methodists, we don't believe in playing the lottery because we don't think that's good stewardship. We should just, if we're going to throw our money away, we should find a different way. But I have also said to you, if you happen to win the $800 million, I will appreciate it when you give your tithe to the church. You know. But we all have trouble. And a couple little takeaways. First, the rich young man had a tight grip on his possessions, and his possessions had a tight grip on him. Whatever you grip, grips you. Whatever you grips, grips you. And he went away sad because he almost got there. It's not about getting rid of stuff. What is the thing that keeps you at almost? What is the thing that you trip over on a regular basis? Second thing is, you can't really give Jesus your sin without giving him your life. What do I mean by that? I was listening on the radio the other day, and this guy's given his testimony, and he says, I realized one day that I gave Jesus all my sin, all the stuff I didn't like, all the negative stuff, but I hadn't given him my life. And here's the thing, you really cannot give Jesus your sin without giving him your life, because it doesn't work. He'll take your sin, he will. But don't expect the riches you really want. Said another way, when I was first a Christian, I said to God very, very simply, I want Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to take care of my sins. But I can't speak out for you at school. I'm going to hold back this part. I can't live as a Christian in that setting. There was a but. almost. And so the guy says, I'd learned that I'd given Jesus my sins, but not my life, and it doesn't really work very well. How can we get to where we need to be? Maybe you wonder. Couple little things. These are not slides. They're just, we got to give up control. We got to live in obedience. And we have to trust very, very fully. And by the way, it is not easy. It is not easy. My wife and I, people ask us as we got back from our vacation, did you get rested? Did you have a good time? And we really had a different answer to that. What did we say?
You're gonna make me cry.
We didn't say anything. They couldn't speak. Because we did not get rested. We didn't get rested at all. Because as we're driving away from here on Monday, I got a phone call in Southern Illinois. A phone call sharing with me that the bishop and the cabinet had met and they had discerned that they needed to appoint me to a different church come July 1st. And I said, how am I going to tell everybody? How am I going to do that? I love these folks. I don't want to hurt them. And besides, they're used to pastors being at their church for 24 years. Now, how he ever got away with that, I have absolutely no idea. But 24 years is not the norm. Do you know the norm is more like 3.5? And what's going on this year is over 50 of our pastors are retiring. That's only 4 or 5 times more than usual. And so there's all these places. And so there's all this stirring going on. And they looked at this church and said, there's our answer. You'll be the pastor of the Howell First United Methodist Church starting July 1st, other side of the state. The only really good part of it is our oldest son lives very close to there. We'll be near him. That's a good thing. But we didn't have much fun with it, did we? What do you want to tell him? Anything?
No.
You don't want to tell them anything?
No, we have enjoyed our time here. We love you all.
We're not done. We're going to be here till the end of June, by the way. Yeah.
Something like that. But we pray that God will bless you with someone to come and love you as much as we have loved you. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you for all that you have done for us and meant to us. Mm-hmm. We just appreciate all of you.
Well, you can do that. I wanted to tell you, come on up here, Jim. I wanted to tell you that night when I got called, I could not sleep at all, and I came across a verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 16, and it's verse 9. It says, "Man plans his steps, but the Lord directs his path." I had plans, I had schemes, but God had something different in mind. God wins, you know, whether I like that at that moment or not. Someone wants to pray, that would be great.
Father God, thank you for the ministry of the Otises. I'm so glad that we have Scott and Carrie Otis in our life. Lord, we needed the stability that they brought us. Lord, be with them in this uncertain time as they start again in a new location. Be with us as we start the search. Lord, we do know that you're in charge. There's never a doubt that you're in charge. Anybody has anything to add, I'll let them, and they'll close. Mm-hmm.
Only that you're in charge, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That you're in charge.
Mm-hmm.
Not man, but you're in charge. And mm-hmm. we appreciate that to no end. We love you for that, Lord. And we pray that the decision mm-hmm. for the Otises to leave will be your decision,
mm-hmm.
not man's decision.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you again for your faithfulness to this church, to Carrie and Scott. Mm-hmm. We love them and pray your best blessing upon their lives through eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the support and love, and appreciate you guys very much. And you're good looking, too.
Just, we knew that.
Just keep that in mind. Now, in case you might think that we'll skip the offering today, it's not true.